Friends, it's wonderful to be with you. I think it's finally hitting me. Sarah, the boys, my sister Karen, drove out. And little by little, it was kind of building coming out here. I drove very little. In the past, I'd always drive. But it was nice. Will drove most of the way, so it was nice to have him. And it's just nice to be here. After 5 years, brethren, it's certainly a pleasure and a blessing to be with all of you today. We're going to have a wonderful week, aren't we? Good morning, dear brethren. It is always a joy and a privilege to be with you and to meet together in the presence of our Holy Father. But today is an extra special blessing for an extra special occasion. On behalf of the 2023 General Convention Committee, it is with great joy and gratitude that I extend an enthusiastic and a heartfelt welcome, to each and every one of you gathered here today, both in person and via Zoom. We come together in the spirit of unity, of love, of faith, as we convene for this momentous occasion, the 2023 General Convention here in Johnstown, Pennsylvania, where, as Brother George Balco states so well, the beautiful rolling hills of Western Pennsylvania. After a long and unprecedented hiatus since our last 2019 in-person General Convention in Idaho, we gather here today, renewed in our spirits and filled with anticipation. We are humbled by the opportunity and so very grateful for the privilege to be reunited as brethren. Reunited with those of like precious faith, to worship together, and to strengthen the bonds that connect us as brothers and sisters in Christ, and of course, to bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son. Since the 2019 General Convention in Moscow, Idaho, we reflect on the past 4 years and acknowledge the challenges, the trials, the opportunities, experiences, and blessings that all of us have faced individually and collectively. The world has undergone immense change, and yet our unwavering faith and God's grace has sustained us. Today, on July 15th, 2023, we gather as a testament to the enduring power of God's love, His divine plan, and the faith of His people. As we embark on this convention together, let us draw inspiration and encouragement from our convention theme text, found in Isaiah 26:3-4. Isaiah 26:3-4. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Let this verse serve as a guiding light, reminding us that our hope is steadfast, and our trust and peace in God is unwavering. Throughout the 6 days ahead, we have the incredible opportunity to engage in spiritual study, in fellowship, in praise and testimony to bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father and His Son. Let us open our eyes and our ears and our minds and our hearts to receive all of the rich blessings that God has in store for us. May we all find peace, encouragement, knowledge, and spiritual nourishment through the variety of services provided from the platform, from the personal testimonies, from our young people's studies, and the joyful and inspirational music. I also encourage all of us to take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. And to look for the quiet moments of tender fellowship and study with those of like precious faith. Our Heavenly Father has indeed prepared a feast of fat things. As we all know, the labor of love to prepare for this convention has been going on for some time. The speakers, the registration, the travel plans, getting here and so on, have all been managed well by the Lord's assisting grace. In conjunction with all of this prep work, two groups of your younger brethren have met in seminar and in camp. Brethren, I can surely tell you that it was a wonderful experience for all of those in attendance. About 2 weeks ago in Grand Rapids, Michigan, we had a young adult seminar from brethren aged 18 to 30. I was able to sneak in. It was truly a joy to spend time with each and every one of them as we studied God's plan together. We sang together, we ate together, we fellowshiped together, and simply enjoyed the privilege of being with those of like precious faith, like all of us will do this coming week. We engaged in studies of marriage, of prayer, of consecration, the precious promises of God, and so much more. It was truly a joyful blessing. When you have the opportunity this week, please fellowship with some of these younger brethren. And I'm sure their enthusiasm and their zeal for Heavenly Father and His Son will be a blessing and an inspiration to all of you. If you are wondering just how important this time together was for these brethren, please see a similar photo that was taken in almost the same location 50 years ago. You may recognize some of the faces from 50 years ago. Not to be outdone, a still younger group of our dear brethren attended the Midwest Bible Students Camp. The camp theme for the week was the Three Covenants. I was not in attendance in that one. I couldn't hit the age for that one. But I did hear of the wonderful stories of fellowship, love for God, love for His Son, praise, encouragement, and loads of fun. Last Sunday at our regular meeting in Grand Rapids, I had the pleasure of catching up with some of these young ones that attended the camp. When I asked them what was their favorite part of the camp, they told me, learning about God, swimming, seeing their old friends again, and also meeting new friends. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Learning about God, seeing old friends, meeting new friends. Sounds a lot like what us older brethren are looking forward to this week. As with the older group, please take the time to encourage and fellowship with these little ones when you find the opportunity. Like our first group, we can see just how important these early camps are for the growth and development of our brethren, our families, our new creature, and our ecclesias. What a blessing. We're both the seminar and the camp. Thank you to all of those who attended and served together. Again, some of you may recognize some familiar faces from the Pocono, Pennsylvania camp way back in the 1970s. I'm going to call out Sister Karen Earle right here. Sister Karen, I warned you. I told you. It's wonderful to see you here, Sister Karen, all of you. Moving on, I'd like to briefly reflect on our general convention in 2019 in Moscow, Idaho, and the years since. Many of you were there, but some were not. And over the past 4 years, we know that some of our dear brethren have been married. We know some of our brethren have consecrated and symbolized that consecration. There have been many blessings, many joys, and many encouragement over those last 4 years. However, since 2019, we also know that all of you, all of us, have had trials, difficulties, and experiences that have also helped to shape and develop our new creature. Perhaps most important and recognizable to each of you here today are those dear brethren who are not with us this year, who have finished their course, and Lord willing, have heard those wonderful words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Matthew 25:23. Over the past 4 years, perhaps the most difficult trial for all of us was the inability to meet with those of like precious faith in person, especially those that were going through trials and experiences alone. In the spirit of those brethren who have finished their course, and for those who are going through trials and difficulties today, all brethren that are near and dear to each of us, I would like to ask that all of us that who are able to stand, please do so and join me in a moment of holy silence, reflecting on our dear brethren that have gone before us and encouraging they that are in their need. Please rise and join me in a moment of holy silence. Amen. Thank you, brethren. Please be seated. Just as the Pitt Johnstown had a few guidelines for each of you with regard to the facility and the university, I would like to provide you with a few thoughts relative to our spiritual residency here this week. As a simple reminder and encouragement, I offer the following six suggestions for consideration during our time together. First, be curious. Proverbs 25:2-3. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. As the heavens are high and the earth is deep, so the hearts of kings are unsearchable. I also like 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Second, be candid. We read in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. If we cannot be candid and truthful with each other, as brethren, as new creatures, who can we be candid and truthful with? Let's have those deep and meaningful conversations this week. Have courage. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never, never leave you nor forsake you. Take action. There are no spectators here. Right, Brother Homer? Brother Homer shared with me one of his thoughts from the Ghana Convention, and he said during the testimony meeting, he informed the group, there are no spectators here. So I know Brother John Hummel has the first testimony meeting tomorrow. So Brother John, no spectators. Build up each other. Testify. Extend the hand of fellowship. Provide a scripture and a hug of encouragement. Share an ice cream with a new brother or sister in Christ. Sing a hymn with a choir. Play a song for all your brethren to hear. Dear friends, let your light shine. Have empathy. We read in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another. Be compassionate and humble. My dad, Brother Tony Malinowski, taught me and showed me a wonderful lesson. A burden shared is a burden lessened. A blessing share is a blessing multiplied. Be prompt, be respectful. 1 Corinthians 14:40. This is so short and so simple and so sweet. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Some of you remember Sister Martha Mull and how she played the piano. I used to come and I would sit right there and I would listen to Sister Martha Mull play the piano right there. Those first few minutes, just sitting there listening to Sister Martha prior to the meeting, really set my mind and set my heart and to be ready to receive the message. Thank you, Sister Martha. Have reverence. Exodus 3:5. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals. Take off your shoes. For the place where you are standing is holy ground. And we're going to talk more about this. With regard to reverence, let's spend a little bit more time talking about Moses in reverence. As all of you know, Moses' life of 120 years nicely divides itself into three parts of equal length. Three phases of 40 years each. The first 40 years of Moses' life, he became a man through some of the best education Egypt had to offer. God knew that Moses was going to need this superb education later on in his life as a legislator, as a judge, as an orator, as an educator, as a general, and as a leader of God's chosen people. In all these ways, Moses would need a superb education, and God knew that in advance he was going to need this training in connection with the deliverance and leadership of Israel. But one day, this first phase of Moses' life ended abruptly when he witnessed the Egyptian taskmaster physically abusing one of his fellow Hebrews. Moses did not like or accept the Egyptians' actions, and he fiercely retaliated, so much so that Moses had to flee to Midian. It was here in Midian that Moses spent the second phase of his life from age 40 to age 80. Moses married and made a life as a shepherd in the house of his father-in-law Jethro. Life in Midian, what a contrast this must have been to the first 40 years of his splendid and luxurious life in the Egyptian royal court. There was Moses taking care of herds of bleeding, smelly sheep in the dry, harsh, and remote range of Midian for the 40 entire years. As quickly as his first 40 years must have lapsed back in Egypt, I'm assuming that these next 40 years in Midian moved at a much slower pace. Day in and day out, Moses knew what lay before him as a simple shepherd. The 40 years that Moses spent in Midian tending sheep was a vital part of preparing him to not just be a man, but to be a wise and capable leader of an entire nation. There was one more bit of education that God felt Moses was going to need throughout the upcoming third and final phase of Moses' life. We would like to read with you Exodus 3, 1 and 5. Exodus 3, 1 through 5. Now Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the wilderness and came to the mountain of God, unto Horeb. And an angel of Jehovah appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside now and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh thither. Put off thy shoes from the feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. We believe that it was through the use of a burning yet unconsumed bush that God endeavored and indeed did communicate a special message to Moses. Fire, we all know, represents trials. It represents oppressiveness, difficulties, distress. And just as God did not permit the fire to consume that thorny chittimwood bush, neither was God going to permit the oppressive experiences that the Egyptians had piled on the Hebrews to destroy them or the Hebrew nation. The burning yet unconsumed bush was God's dramatic message to Moses that God was going to deliver Israel from the Egyptian bondage and their Egyptian oppression. Take off thy shoes, Moses. Why did God ask Moses to remove his shoes? Please allow me to paraphrase or amplify what God may have had in mind, at least in one vital part of the lesson. As he, God, was endeavoring to communicate to Moses when he asked him to remove his shoes. Remove your shoes, Moses. You're standing on holy ground, my holy ground. You're not standing on an ordinary street corner. Here you're standing in a place where I, the Lord God, have chosen to communicate a very special message to you and my people. Be especially attentive to me, Moses. This is an opportunity unlike any other. Grasp the sanctity and the reverence of this occasion. Heighten your awareness and your sensitivity to my presence and my message. Show me the reverence that I deserve. Remove your shoes, Moses. Friends, we believe that the lesson Moses learned when he stepped on the holy ground there in Midian is not just a nice story that many of us grew up with and review regularly. It's not just something that is of pure historical value. You and I walk on holy ground every single day of our lives. But what is holy ground? For Moses, the holy ground was that rugged spot in Midian where he stood in front of that burning bush. But what is the holy ground for the spiritual Israelite? What is the holy ground for each of us? Is the soil of Palestine holy ground to the spiritual Israelite? Well, the world calls it the Holy Land. Have you been to the Holy Land? A question that many may ask upon hearing you've been to Israel. For those of you that have been, I'm sure that it was a wonderful and memorable trip for you. But we don't believe that Israel is actual holy ground for the spiritual Israelites. How about the floors and the seats of this auditorium? We believe that our holy ground is not a place. It's not somewhere that we go to sit or to stand. Soil and bricks and beams and carpeting are not holy ground of the spiritual Israelite. Our holy ground is intangible. It's something that we can touch only with our spiritual hands and our spiritual feet. We believe that our holy ground consists of those institutions and those activities that God has authorized us to do His will. In the Bible, we have at least three excellent examples of God's authorized holy ground. The first two being prayer and marriage. Unfortunately, due to time, we only look at the scripture for each. First is prayer, Matthew 6:5-15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they will be heard for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. With regard to marriage, I have two scriptures. First, Genesis 1:27-28. Genesis 1:27-28. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. I also like Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Our third example of holy ground is our assemblages together as new creatures. And this is where we want to spend the remainder of our time this morning. The assemblages that we engage in as new creatures, such as this meeting, this convention, our time together, any time, any place, under any circumstances that we meet together in the name of God and His Son, our Lord and Savior, we are on holy ground. Holy ground because our assemblage is something that God has authorized us to do. Let us read in Hebrews 10:24-25. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the custom of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as ye see the day drawing nigh. I also like Matthew 18:20. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. What about our shoes? What does it mean to remove our shoes? Don't look down at your feet right now, because the shoes that we're talking about, you can't see. They're not the ones that are on your feet. We're talking about spiritual shoes, friends. The lesson that we extract and learn from this incident in the life of Moses is simply the reverence for God. Reverence. As Moses removed his shoes, removing our shoes represents an intention. It represents a manifestation of reverence towards holy God, towards God by referencing His activities and His institutions, His holy ground. What is our definition of reverence? The definition defines reverence as showing devotion, to honor, to adore, to give homage, and so on. Certainly, friends, all of these things are true. But we suggest that these words from the dictionary fall short in capturing a vital component of reverence, and that is feeling. Reverence is not a thing. Reverence is a feeling. Reverence is a deep desire to be pleasing to God. Reverence is a tender feeling of wanting not to do anything that would displease our Heavenly Father. Reverence also fears to do that which would be displeasing to Him, or that which would separate us from His love and from His favor. Let us lay aside the ordinary conduct of life by which we are in contact with the world, and in all our ways acknowledge Him, especially when we hearken to his voice in the study of his word and his people. Even if Moses, the meekest man in all the earth, needed a lesson of humility from our Heavenly Father, shall we not suppose that such a lesson is necessary for us as well? Yes. Let us honor the Lord in our hearts in an outward demeanor, whether we bow to give thanks for our daily bread, we bow our knee the next morning in acknowledgement of divine care and providences, or whether we meet with those of like precious faith. Let us see to it that reverence marks our conduct of our words. In Psalm 111:10, we read, "The fear or reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And we recognize that the only proper attitude that the creation must have had toward the Creator, the author of our being, the Lord of the whole universe, is this attitude of reverence. When he speaks, our ears should be reverently attentive, carefully listening to his voice, and our power should always, always be ready and alert to do his will. Our safety, our happiness, and that nobility of character which prompts us to love and to gratitude, which promptly and wisely heeds instructions and advances in knowledge and wisdom, will depend on whether or not we have the supreme reverence for our Lord. And that's from reprint 2002, 2002. Let us read from one of my favorites, the Manna text for June 3rd. Ironically, that's my birthday. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard. But their melody extendeth through all the earth, and to the end of the world their words. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. The magnificent pageantry of the heavens and daily and nightly should elicit our praise and adoration, and should inspire our hearts holy and reverent devotion. Let the noiseless activity, the perfect obedience to divine law, and the blessings shining on the heavenly hosts impress their wholesome lessons upon us, of zealous activity without commotion or ostentation, of perfect obedience to the will of him that doeth all things well, who is too wise to err and too good to be unkind, and of letting the glory of the Lord, which has illuminated us, shine from us in turn upon every beholder. We read in Psalm 25:14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that reverence him, and he will show them his covenant." In this text, reverence for the Lord is connected with growth and grace and understanding of his word. Matthew 13:16 and 17, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and for your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which ye see, and have not seen them, and hear these things which ye hear, and have not heard them." The secret of the Lord is with them that reverence him, saith the scriptures. And this has been true all the way down through the ages, and is still true today. And consequently, the finishing of the mystery of God must therefore be expected and be understood. Will be understood and appreciated by the special class who reverences him. What a privilege is ours, dear brethren, to have this understanding of the divine plan and the arrangements. In John 15:15, we read, John 15:15, "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." May this reverence be ever present in our assemblies as his people. Let us humbly remember and acknowledge the great mercy shown to us and revere him, who loved us so much as to give us his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us and to open up a new way of escape from the bondage of sin and death. And not only this, but also has invited us to a high calling, to be partakers with him in the divine nature. This calling is so high, so great, that it gives us pause to stand in awe of the love that was so greatly bestowed upon us. As we conclude our welcome address, dear brethren, let us pause and consider this subject of reverence. Let us examine each one our own hearts and our minds. Let us think upon the greatness of our Creator, the greatness of His plan. You know, when Moses was up on the mountain, he asked God, "What name shall you be called?" And God said, "I am that I am. I will be what I will be." In John 17:3, we're told that eternal life is to know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Dear friends, we have only begun to appreciate this great and wonderful plan of salvation. And as much knowledge as we have, when we are beyond the veil, we will know God even more. And 10,000 years from now, we will know him even more fully. It will take eternity for us to know the breadth and the height and the depth of the greatness of our Creator. How? How can that not inspire love, respect, reverence, awe, and veneration? The highest form of reverence. It does, and it will. We give thanks to our Heavenly Father and His dear Son, our Redeemer. Finally, dear brethren, because some of you will depart before Brother David Stein's concluding service on Thursday evening, I would like to share with you a convention farewell address from Brother Russell in 1911. This comes from the 1911 convention report, page 301. I couldn't find the 1911 convention photograph, so I used the 2011 convention photograph. But think about it, 100 years after this was written. Dear friends, and the reason I chose this is because I think it will give us the right sentiment, the right heart, the right mind as we proceed into this convention this coming week. Dear friends, we have come to the closing hour of the convention. From all that I can learn, I am sure of all those in attendance have been greatly pleased by the session of fellowship together and study of God's Word. We are learning more and more how precious is our Heavenly Father's Word. The only ones to whom He is pleased to reveal the secret of His Word, His book, are those who are His people. And by His people, we mean not those of any particular sect or party or denomination or shibboleth, but those who are His through consecration of their hearts, through full devotion to the Lord. The class that is mentioned, remember, by when the Lord says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that reverence Him, and He will show them His covenant." So then, I trust that the Bible students at this convention have for the major part of this fully consecrated class. And I trust, therefore, that their eyes being anointed by the Holy Spirit, they have been enabled more and more to see and to know and to appreciate the deep things of God, the things pertaining to that divine plan as it relates to the present life, and also those features of the divine plan which relate to the life which is to come, both for the church on the plane of glory and for the world, the entire world, on the earthly plane. Because the secret of the Lord is for those, and they may know it more and more as they seek to grow in grace, grow in knowledge, and grow in love, and grow in all the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. I will trust then that you have made progress. And as you go from here this afternoon or tomorrow morning to your homes, that you will carry blessings with you to the other dear friends there, many of them just as sincere as ourselves, and their heart sympathies and prayers have been with us, I know, and many letters tell us so. As you go back to your homes, I wish you would carry, amongst other things, my love to the dear ones at home. Tell them they were remembered here every day. thinking about my mom, sorry, that those who are highly favored with the opportunity and means to come, and we thought of the others not thus highly favored, not thus highly privileged, and that while we were drinking at the fountain of grace and truth, we were hoping and praying that some blessing would extend out to them. And then in harmony with those prayers and those desires, as you go to your homes, try to unfold to others some of the blessings you have received. As your cup has been filled, may it continue to overflow like the widow's cruse of oil. Remember? They brought vessels and poured oil into them until they were filled. And then more were filled, and they kept bringing more vessels. And they were filled. And so it is with God's Holy Spirit. If we shall, as vessels of the Lord, go from here, go from this convention, go from Johnstown, Pennsylvania, full of the Spirit of the Lord, His blessing will be with us, so that these shall overflow upon all of them, all of our dear ones with whom we come in contact, that they may have a share in these blessings that we experience. God, who is rich in grace, is able thus to provide for those afar off as well as those who are near. And now may the God of grace and peace be with us and bless us, and may we carry with us to our homes the divine blessings. Amen. End of quote. I'm a little bit early, brother. Once again, dear brethren, welcome. Welcome to the 2023 General Convention. May this gathering be a time of spiritual growth, heartfelt fellowship, and loving encouragement. Together, let us embrace the opportunities before us and glorify our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son. May God's abundant blessings and peace be upon us all over the next 6 days of Blessed Convention. May the Lord add His blessing and overrule anything said amiss. Amen.